small with a word of prayer. I'd like you to continue to be in prayer for Romeo and his family. His visa thing is working out good, and he is appreciative of the prayers. And just continue to be in prayer. Does anyone have anything else anything we need to be in prayer that we have not made aware of? Yes.
Jerry's dad somehow hurt his back. He just had his knee operated on, and he did something to hurt his back.
So pretty bad?
Well,
all right. Well, let's be in prayer. First name, I'm sorry.
Art,
yes. We need to be in prayer. Jerry's dad, and first his leg, and now his back. And his wife quit beating on him.
Yeah.
And so. And we can give thanks. Judith made it back from New York. Didn't stay there. All right. Judith, you can sit right up here next to Gary if you want. So we need to be in prayer for Art. Anybody else have anything that we need to come to agreement on and think about? Okay. Continue to be in prayer for each other as we continue to walk in spiritual warfare. Be in prayer in regard to the church and property. The decision has not been made. And so just continue. And I continually don't make it an issue every time, but just be in prayer in regard to my studies. Not only working on the three things we're doing, but Daniel and then being who you are in Christ, or our study dealing with stress and anxiety and depression. And as I told you, I have never been so inclined to look at Scripture that way. Not sure why, but just never have. But things have occurred that so many requests or questions that I don't even really don't know how the Holy Spirit got me into this jam, but here I am, and I'm having to do a great deal of study. I will not, and I'll make this very clear when we get into that study, I will not get involved in clinical or technical things dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression. I'm not qualified, and I know that. But I am very qualified to deal with them according to Scripture. And that will be the area that we will zero in on. And there are so many things as I read the professionals at in those areas with PhDs, and it's just amazing to me. The answer is very simple. The more I read and study, and after you've read about two or three, they're all saying the same thing after that, and dealing with stress, anxiety, depression. And now, as to what to do about it, then that's where their books start being so different, and they all got different things they want you to do. And a lot of them have a great amount to say on being happy with yourself, loving yourself. And that's just the worst thing you can do if you understand the flesh and understand why we have those problems. So I just be in prayer in regard to so many things that I am working on along with our study here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Again, the prayer is not ritualistic. The prayer is very important. Orienting ourselves to who the teacher is, and he can instruct, open our eyes, and see the things that he would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, there is nothing more dangerous than what we are about to do, and that is the opening up of Scripture. Opening the Bible, Heavenly Father, to listen to your Spirit, open our eyes and our ears to what you would have us to see and what you would have us to hear in regard to what is going on. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to see the things and be the teacher. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please open the Bible to Acts chapter 1. Please open the Bibles to Acts chapter 1. by way of introduction of our study tonight, let's just read. We'll do this occasionally to keep us oriented in our studies in the book of Revelation. Acts chapter 1 is beginning of the church, and as the title that man has given this book, calling it Acts, it's various Acts occurrences in the first half of the, second half of the first century of the church. And let's pick up our reading, even though all would be well fitting to read. Let's start with verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me." For John the Baptist, or for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And about 10. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord," this is the disciples, "Lord, is it," now listen to the question, "is it at this time now," the crucifixion has occurred, the resurrection has occurred, and now he has made appearance, so those things have been accomplished. So it's a good question. "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." People, please appreciate the fact, if you're not in the power of the Spirit by faith, you do not have power to do anything spiritually. And I really want to press that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Which is where a lot of pastors, denominations, and movements vary. And we've seen it's just as a pattern of the cross. Just trust him to do what he was sent to do. But if you do not do that, if you're not walking by faith in the Spirit, you do not have power. You do not have power to understand Scripture. You do not have power to give. You can give. You can study the Bible. You can witness. You can do everything that you would do in the Spirit, but it's just dead. You do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the whole difference. And this is why it's so difficult to correctly understand Scripture. You read Job 1:1 and you think, you listen to someone like me that would say that's Job's problem, Job 1:1, because he's trying to do all of that. Well, aren't we supposed to be those things? Absolutely. And you will be when you're walking in the power of the Spirit. But when you're not walking in the power of the Spirit, you will imitate those things. And most people are satisfied with what they can do. Just like being satisfied with Ishmael. Be satisfied with Ishmael. And most Christians are. That's Abraham's male child. And he really worked to have that child come about. He married this other woman, Hagar, went into the tent with her, and had relations with her, and had a child. And boy, Ishmael looks good. Until you see Isaac. Until you see what God can do and does. So it is so important. So let's read it again. verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Note the rippling of the circle. First of all, Jerusalem, then Judea, and it just spreads out into the whole world. And that's the orderly function of the church. Verse 9. "And after he had said these things, Jesus Christ was lifted up while they were yet looking on." They were looking at him, watching him. "And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men," very interesting, "in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said," behold means these men just suddenly appeared. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." People, that in part is what we're in the midst of studying in the book of Revelation, is Jesus Christ coming back. This is one of the great confidence that we have as Christians in dealing with this great book. And you ask to be taught, and I am going to teach it to you. All right. What is the simple structure flow of the book of Galatians, of the book of Revelation? What's the simple structure flow? Three verbs. Three tenses. Chapter 1. Don't look for it. Chapter 1. What are they? What? Things that were. Things that are. Things that shall be. All right, what is the chapter that deals with the things that were? Chapter 1. What chapters deal with the things that are? 2 and 3. What are the chapters that deal with things that will be? 4 through 22. Okay? If we think of flow in three different symbol concepts, what are those three subjects? If we think of the whole flow, putting it together, got seven of each one. What's the first one? Book, that is? Sealed. All right. Sealed book. And then? Trumpets. And then? Bowls. Okay. That's the flow of it. What chapter deals with the first six seals? Chapter 6. What chapter deals with the first six trumpets? 8 and 9. What chapter deals with the bowls? 16. Very good, see? You're flowing into this. What chapter is the day of the Lord mentioned in? Chapter 1. Remember, that's the whole flow of the book, is the day of the Lord. Middle of chapter 1. John is taken where? He is on the island of Patmos. The Holy Spirit comes and takes him where? Into the day of the Lord. Okay, not on the day of the Lord, but into the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? What's the day of the Lord? It composed of, who said what? Well, it is composed, and remember we've been laborious time on this, that the day of the Lord is, here's the Lord, that's the Hebrew for Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation, all of it, and then the return of the Lord and the kingdom. And we saw how we can go to Old Testament and support this. Some people say just his return is the day of the Lord. But we noted that it describes things that are happening here as part of the day of the Lord. So, we've got that down. Okay, how many chapters deal with before the tribulation ever begins? How many? Okay, you got 3. That takes the before and then the church. Well, actually, 4 and 5 is what's in heaven. Heaven, the book hasn't been opened. So, 1 through 5 is before the tribulation. Okay? What chapters deal with the tribulation? 6 through 18. Yep. And I want you to start thinking 19:5. That won't be hard for you. And I begin to realize I need to do that with you and to get that. So after the tribulation, be 19:6 through the end of 22. Okay? Very good. Okay, with that in mind, just in your thinking, what's chapter 1? It's introduction. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, those kinds of titles. What's chapters 2 and 3? Church. Chapters 4 and 5? Think, where is chapters 4 and 5 taking place? in heaven. And what's one of the primary things that's going on at that point? The book. Receiving the book, and who's qualified to open the book, to take it and open it. Okay? Now, chapters dealing with the millennium again, or with the tribulation again. How many? Chapter 6 through 19.5. Okay? What is 19? Think with me. We've covered it, but think with me and it'll be easy for you to think your way through this book. The tribulation is chapter 6 through 19.5. Therefore, 19.5 through the rest of 19 is going to be about what? Second Advent. The return of Jesus Christ, which we just read. So if somebody says, where is the return of Christ in Revelation? Chapter 19. Chapter 19 is the return. Okay? If that's the return, what do you think chapter 20 is going to be about? What's the next thing that's to happen? Well, Armageddon's already occurred. Millennium. Millennium and Last Judgment. So if you're thinking in your mind, where's the millennium in the book? Well, it's after the return, which is in 19, so the millennium's chapter 20. Just basically. Chapter 20, alright, now, if that's true, if chapter 20, think with me, if chapter 20 is the millennium and Last Judgment, what's chapter 21 going to be about? Eternity. It's going to be about eternal, the eternal state. Okay, a couple of things. What is Daniel's 70th week? Now, we haven't studied it, but just if you think of what is Daniel's 70th week, what period of history is Daniel's 70th week? Tribulation. What chapters in the book of Revelation cover the tribulation? 6 through 19.5. All right. What chapter, these are just things that people talk about when they talk about Revelation. What chapter is the dragon described? 12. Good. What chapter are the contestants described? 12. It actually starts. I just picked the dragon out because people, ooh, the dragon. But you have all the contestants. You have Jesus Christ and the dragon. Now, got the dragon in chapter 12, so think with me. If you want to think about where would then the two beasts be? What chapter? Huh? 13, following the description of the main contestants, Jesus Christ and the dragon. Then you have the two beasts that he's going to give power to, chapter 13. Think with me. If chapter 13 are the two beasts, somebody says to you, what chapter is the mark of the beast in? What chapter do you think it'd be in? 13. Where you have them described. Good. Don't worry about wrong answers. Just holler it out. I never worried about wrong answers. I'd shout out, no, you're wrong, shut up. You know, and then, you know, hey, sometime I hit it. You know, yay, I hit it. You know, so don't worry about that. It's not a big deal. Okay, we're learning. I've never taught like this. Trust me, I have never taught a book like this. Y'all asked to know the book, so you're going to know it. Okay, does anybody remember what chapter, if you wanted to think, is study and look at Armageddon? Armageddon. What do you think that would be? 19. Because you have 6 through 19.5 is a tribulation. 19 and following is second advent, so it's going to be in 19. Second coming. 19. Okay. The two chapters of the opening of the scene in heaven. What chapter are those? 4 and 5. Let me just take it off, Gary, and I'll put it here. All right, chapters 4 and 5. Now, I have a reason for doing this again. What chapter are the first 6 seals in? 6. Now, if you remember, we skipped 7 because 8 and 9 deal with what? The trumpets. So what do you think? Why did we skip 7 and what's going on? Well, 7 is going to be the 144,000. Because before we can continue the warfare, We've got the 144,000 on the scene. After the first six seals and before the seventh. That's chapter 7. Chapters 8 and 9, we dealt with what? The trumpets. Then we have not talked about chapter 11. We haven't talked about it. We know chapter 12 is identification of the contestants. What's chapter 11? In your mind, two witnesses. What chapter are those two witnesses in? Well, things are heating up now. You're getting ready to go into the trumpets and you're getting ready to go into the bowls. So things are really heating up. Two witnesses. After the trumpets and before the bowls. After the trumpet, before the bowls. Okay, so you have that occurring. Now, let's take a look with that in mind. And yes, I'm going to be so hokey. We're going to do that. Not every time, but every now and then. We're just going to come in and just keep going over it. I want you to know it. You wanted to know it? You put in, those of you that put in an offering, you put it in and you want to know it? Then I'm going to teach you. And we're going to know the book. And we're going to get to what all of those things mean. But what we're into right now, at this point of our study, what we're into is knowing the stories. This is what's so important about a Sunday school and a church. Do your children know the story? I don't necessarily want them, and nor can they, comprehend what those stories are about. But I do want a child, when they walk in here, to know the stories. So that when I say Samson, they don't go, who? We talk about the Red Sea, what? And we talk about these things. I want them to have in their mind, okay, you know, I'm with, oh, wow, that's how that fits. So that in here, we could start the big journey of putting everything together, what these things mean. So what we're doing here is learning the book of Revelation. We haven't gotten into the seals and trumpets and the bowls and the mark of the beast and dragon and all these things yet. But I want you to know right where they are. Feel very comfortable about them. And so that when we come to it, you're there. Okay, page 71. Now, each of these that we're going to go through have their own specific purpose. They are not redundant on redundant for redundant's sake. I took out my home. I spent nearly a week just in some of the things we're doing right now, not putting it together, but just laying out. I guess I started people with, without exaggerating, 40 outlines. And just redundant, yes, no. And so there's a, trust me in this sense of as learning, there's a reason for the journey we're going on from what we did last Tuesday evening and tonight. Okay, let's take a look now, the book of Revelation. And now we have introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and we'll come to that later. Then the salutation, verses 4 through 8. Just started getting familiar with chapter 1 here. The things that John saw, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. So what did he see? The glorified Son of Man. We haven't done this before. This is our first night to do this. He saw the glorified Son of Man, the revelation, and the interpretation of the revelation. So that's chapter 1. Now, Romans 2 here, the things which are. Chapters 2 and chapter 3. These are the seven churches with their various verses. We will not spend a great deal of time here like we might under other circumstances. What I would like to do when we get here in a verse-by-verse study is we will go through and show what is going on in the flow, what the angel is saying or what the Lord is actually saying about them, what do we want to learn about them. And so we have Ephesus and Smyrna. Smyrna is one of the few that's doing it right. And what is so interesting, they're doing it right and they're going to be the ones that are suffering the most. That ought to sound familiar to you. And Pergamon and Thyatira. Pergamon is a very important one. Thyatira is interesting. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Laodicea resembles a lot of what's going on today in that respect. Then we come to the things which must come to pass hereafter. Chapter 4 through the end of the book, chapter 22. And you just kind of get into your mind, there are 22 chapters. I don't think you need to know, remember 21 verses and all that, but 22 chapters so you can think your way through. Okay, first of all, events in heaven preceding the Great Tribulation. So that's why I put chapters 4 and 5 before the beginning of the Tribulation. Because these are the events that will actually bring about, because remember what we studied? Something's going to happen in heaven, and it's going to affect what happens on earth. And something's going to happen in heaven, it's going to affect what happens on earth, and this is the story of your life. And so in chapters 4 and 5, we're going to start with the scene at the throne of God, just a dramatic, phenomenal thing in chapter 4. It is the scene of the throne of God. We have a lot of people we're going to have to look at. We've got 24 elders. We've got to find out who a lot of people are, or a lot of beings. And then we have the Lamb and the seven-sealed book in chapter 5. And what you want your mind to start thinking there is the Lamb and the Lion is qualified to take that book from the hand of God. And then he's authorized. He's the only one of all time that is qualified to open the book. And we need to know why. And we'll study why is he the one qualified to take the book. And then we go with the opening of the book, the Great Tribulation. B, as it's in your outline here, the Great Tribulation, chapter 6, beginning through 20 through 18. Then you have the first half of the tribulation, the seal judgments, things that are going to happen. You have the 144,000 Jews, worldwide revival. Remember now, just all we're doing, I want you to think. The 144,000, why are they important? Because these are 144,000 Jews scattered all over the world through diaspora. Those are some of the Jews of this 144,000 that are in Dallas. In the Dallas area, in Texas. And there are some in other states. I don't know why they're there, except for this reason. But there are Jews all over the world. People, this is how, if you can think about it, think with me now. The church is boom gone. Well, how are people going to know the truth and hear the gospel? Well, the 144,000 Jews that are going to be immediately saved, they will become the evangelists here in America, for example. So, just to give you an idea, the church is gone, and some of us have Gentile, unbelieving neighbors. We're gone, so they want to know what happened. So, some Jews on that street that come to know Christ on your street and in the city, start telling them and give them the gospel. They start witnessing, and they're also going to be mentioned in that chapter. This just helps you think your way through. It brings about that worldwide revival. Then we have the trumpet judgments. 8 and 9. The events of the middle of the tribulation. Events of the middle of the tribulation. 10 through 14. We have a little book. We'll have to see what that little book is. Everybody has a little black book. There's a little book in Revelation. Tribulation temple. Why is that important? Well, people, that's important because religion, not Christianity, not truth, but religion's going to be at an all-time high. People are going to be very religious. They're religious today, but they're going to be religious then. So the tribulational temple becomes important in that sense. Two witnesses. So we know things are heating up. Their names are never given. But we'll take a look at who we suspect and why. Then the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet's going to introduce the seven bowls. Israel in the Tribulation, chapter 12. And this is going to be identification of the various players. The beast from the sea, chapter 13. Probably that should be plural. We've got two beasts. Well, the beast comes out of the sea and then one out of the land. Beast out of the sea, chapter 13, 10. Beast from the earth, chapter 13, 11, 8. We've got to identify. All I want you to do, just slowly, just see, if I go through this verse by verse, we'll go through and you'll know it then, but you're going to get it lost in the whole deal. When I'm through, as I told you, we get through this section, you're going to know this book. Now, will I have given you everything so that you won't want verse by verse? No, because then we need to know who these people are, what they are, what's going on, what's the beast out of the sea, what's the beast out of the land, what's their relationship with the dragon, all these kinds of things that we want to put together. Then we have the mid-tribulational announcements, chapter 14. Then point three here, the second half of the tribulation, chapter 15 through 16, prelude. Well, we'll find out what all of that is. And then the bowl judgments, chapter 16. Those are tough. Those are horrible. The two Babylons, the ecclesiastical Babylon of the first half and the political Babylon of the second half. And we need to know why Babylon, so we'll be studying that. Why is it called and picked out, and why is Babylon so important, and where does that come from, and how does that relate to this whole thing? Why does it say Egypt? Because, and those of you that are familiar with so many things, that's a good question, because in Job, God makes a big deal about Egypt, and relating Egypt with the seven-headed dragon, but in Revelation, it's Babylon. Well, why is that? Why doesn't he pick out that first one, Egypt? Why does it skip to the third one? You got Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. And Babylon's the one that's picked out. So we need to know why if we're going to appreciate the book. Then we have the second coming and the aftermath. Second coming and aftermath. Prelude to the second coming. Battle of Armageddon and things like that. The second coming. There it is, chapter 19, verses 11 through 18. The campaign of Armageddon, 1919. The Antichrist, the false prophet's destiny. The Gentiles. The binding of Satan, the messianic kingdom, that's the millennial kingdom. That's the kingdom, people, that when we read in Acts tonight, when the disciples said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? This is the kingdom they're talking about, and look how far away it is from when they were, when they asked the question. The reign of Christ and the first resurrection. The aftermath, the last revolt, this is at the end of the millennium. The great white throne judgment. Note there's no more great battle now. The last great battle is Armageddon. And the way things are going to end and all of this, God just says, that's it, game's over, and that'll be the end of it. The last great battle is Armageddon. Then you have the eternal order, the structure of the eternal state, the passing of the old order and the creation of the new, the eternal Jerusalem. It's a fascinating study. Jerusalem comes down out of the sky. It's this big cube that's going to drop down. It's quite a dramatic Steven Spielberg type of drama. We have a description of the city. And we're going to ask why. Why is all of this in here? So we'll deal with those kind of things. Then we quickly come to the conclusion, verses 6 through 21, the authentication of the book, declaration of the light of the revelation, the first affirmation, the first invitation, the warning, there's a warning, the second affirmation, and then the benediction. And as I've given you down here, because this one is one of those that I almost took word for word, this is from the author of the outline you just read is there. He's a brilliant scholar, and I like the way he put things together. Okay. Book of Revelation, but each time I'm going to open your eyes, I hope, to more things, to what's going on. So, one, again, introduction, chapter 1, 1 through 8, Revelation of Jesus Christ, Day of the Lord, very crucial, Day of the Lord, John is taken into the Day of the Lord, message to the seven churches, the setting of the main revelation of future events, this is what's going to happen in heaven, John is taken into heaven. So he's going to be transported from the island of Patmos and is going to be taken into heaven. Phenomenal occurrence with John. But it's happened in other places in the Bible. It's happened in other places. And we'll see that. He isn't the first one. And so this is not that new in the Scriptures. God the Father, he's the one with the book of the seven seals. He has this book. We have four beasts around the throne. We have 24 elders, and Jesus Christ who takes the book and opens it. It's interesting here that we'll take a look at a little bit. This is what Satan lost, people. He used to be the guard, the cherubim guard around this throne. And now he can't even approach it. So when we get to the throne, it'll be, I hope, a very dramatic and eye-opening for you in the whole spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Okay. Now let's add some more to our understanding here. The opening of the first six seals. Okay, you heard people talk about the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the, where's all of that? Well, that's your first four seals. So you know that's chapter 6. So if you're sitting around the office and y'all and everybody's talking about Revelation, I know that happens a lot. But when you're talking to someone and you start talking about the horse, the pale horse, and what is all of that, well, that's in chapter 6. And so we're getting familiar. Now, we'll get to what all of that means. The color symbolism and what the horses represent, the riders represent. But here's where it fits. You've heard about them, the four horsemen. So here they are, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And then from that we go to the Great Tribulation, heavenly signs. And then we come to the seventh seal. The seventh seal is made up of all seven trumpets and all seven plagues. The first four trumpets and plagues are called the four winds that blow. Where does that come in? Well, there you have it. They are the four winds that blow. Chapter 7, angel holds back the four winds. Why does he do that? You already know why. Because you got 144,000 Jews that need to be saved and dealt with. So, chapter 7, look at it. Think about it. What is chapter 7 about? Chapter 6 is the opening of the six seals. Boy, we're in momentum now. But now we got to stop. This is not a parenthesis. I don't want you to think that way. That's the way most preachers preach this book. There's inserts and parentheses. No. It's part of the drama. Every chapter is part of the flow of the drama. There are no inserts. It's a part of the flow. We've got to stop now. We've got the six trumpets, six seals going, but we've got to stop. Why are we stopping? Okay. The reason for holding back? 144,000 believing Jews and a great number of believing Gentiles. There'll be a great number of Gentiles that are going to believe during this time period in chapter 7. Great chapter. In evangelism, in witnessing, and in telling others. Okay. Now we've got that taken care of. So we're back with the drama, continuing it now with the flow. Flow is seals, trumpets, plagues. That's what I mean when I say flow. Alright, back to the flow. Seals, the seventh seal, and the trumpets. I should say the seven seals are the trumpets, but we have eight. The first four trumpets and plagues are the four winds that blow. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Now we enter. You heard about those woes? Here's your first woe. The first, well, there are three woes in Revelation. People talk about the three woes. Here's where they fit in. Chapter 9, dealing with the trumpets. You know where the trumpets fit in? So now you know where the woes fit. The first woe, the fifth trumpet. Power, uh-oh. You'll hear sometime and read about a bottomless pit. Where's that in Revelation? Okay. It's with that first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, chapter 9. So here's where we have it. Power is from the bottomless pit. So the pit's going to be open. And out of this pit, it's going to come. These creatures. This will be the revived Roman Empire. Chapter 9. Verses 13 through 21, the second woe are the sixth trumpet. And woe means this is really bad. This is some powerful stuff. So we have the symbol of the horses and horsemen again here. Okay. Then we have, in chapter 10, we have the little book. We'll have to see what the little book's about. Chapter 11. Now we already know. Chapter 11 is those two witnesses. Two witnesses are killed by the beast at the end of the second woe. So these two witnesses are killed. There are two men in history who did not experience death. There are two men in history who did not experience death so far as we know. And they now get to experience death. They were both a picture of Jesus Christ in the manner in which they were dealt with. And one in a wonderful way, one in a not so wonderful way, which is a picture of the cross. But neither one will die. So they don't get to carry out their full imagery or type of Christ. But they're going to get to here because they're both going to get to die. So the two witnesses are going to be, executed, murdered by dragon. So here you have him murdered them. Then chapter 11, verses 14 through 18, the third woe. After the death of the two witnesses begins the third woe, or the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet begins the seven plagues. So this is what's now occurring. The seventh trumpet is the seven plagues, and all of this is the seventh seal. Chapter 12, the setting for the conflict, the contestants. We have the woman, then we have a war in heaven, we have a war on earth. Just a different way than saying Jesus Christ and the dragon. Just want your mind to just start putting this whole flow together. War in heaven, war on earth. What happens in heaven is going to affect what happens on earth. Now we come to chapter 14. The 144,000 are going to be dealt with. Three angel warnings. They're going to be murdered, killed. And the warning of the harvest. Chapters 15 and 16, the seven plagues, seven bowls of judgment. 15, preparation. 16, seven plagues. You've learned that. You know that if I went earlier. What is the chapter of the seven plagues? Chapter 16. Seven, the plagues are now, or the bowl judgments. Chapter 17, the downfall of the harlot. The great harlot, right there is a type. Come over this minute. Right there, notice it. By the way, I've said this before and I'll say it again, no feelings are on our shoulders here. If you feel that there's something that could be better stated or misspelled or whatever, please feel free to let me know. Please feel free. All right, so here's the great harlot. It is described in verses 1 through 6. The great harlot is destroyed. The downfall of Babylon the Great. Chapter 18, Babylon is destroyed. The earth mourns her destruction. The whole earth is going to mourn this. She has so deceived the people. She has so deceived the people. And in heaven rejoices. People, I did in the special after the attack on America. If after September the 11th, you were frightened, you are frightened to get on a plane. What that tells you about yourself is that your confidence and your hope was not in the Lord, but it was in the aviation system and in all of these systems. Now, don't go heavy on yourself if you did or are. I'm just pointing that out so that you get a glimpse. If you can understand that, yeah, but Herman, you don't understand. It's like, you know, I fly and this. No. Then you can understand and appreciate a little bit what's going to happen with people during this time frame with this great system that's going to make everything good, safe, secure. People, it's easy for us to sit here and read this stuff and go, oh, those horrible people that took the mark of the beast and, oh, those horrible people that fell for her. Boy, I never would. Oh, and you're already frightened just to get on a plane after September the 11th and you don't think you'd be suckered in on this? You realize how many Christians in America, if somebody could stand up today and say, just to lay it out, there will be no more terrorist attacks, there will be no this, no that. I mean, boy, give me that. Give me that kind of security. Security. Give me that kind of security. Give me that kind of control. And I'll go for it. Don't want this freedom where, yeah, this is a possibility, this can happen and that can happen. But don't take away my freedom. Don't take away our freedoms. Don't keep taking away so you make it safer and safer and safer until pretty soon there's somebody with a gun standing out in front of everybody's house. You ready to pay that price? Well, see, people, but I want you to begin to appreciate as you start going into the tribulational period. It's just that. It's tribulation. And we got a little glimpse of it. What price do we want to pay for security? And how far will we follow our president? How far will we go if he can guarantee he'll destroy all terrorist activities and he will guarantee nobody will get anthrax in your mail. Nobody. How far will we follow him to get this? See this in the tribulation. And we're going to be able to sit back here and be able to see, okay, now I see what walking by faith means. Because boy, I could easily be suckered in too. And it's going to be those who learn to walk by faith. And what do I mean walking by faith and not by sight? People who walk by law walk by sight, people. That's why I told you the disciples walk by sight. And I know that upsets a lot of people. But the disciples walked by sight because they had to follow Jesus wherever he went. And when Jesus said, I'm gone and I'm leaving and I'm gone out of here, they went into fear. Because they were walking by sight. They had him. They could actually follow his physical person. That's walking by sight. They had to learn to do what? Walk by faith. He's not there in front of me. He isn't turning right and left, or going up into this mountain, or going here, or going there, staying at the Hilton or the Holiday Inn, and I get my room and all of this stuff, and gotta be on the same floor with him, or at least in the same hotel. All this type of stuff. No, it's now you got to walk by faith. And if you don't walk by faith, you're going to be trapped here. So this becomes. I want you to see it. I want to try to put it into a layout that we can. Yes, we can say that they're wrong and all these things, but boy. Let's be careful before we judge. Now, with that, we're going to have heaven rejoices. And we're going to spend some time on studying the praise that goes on in the book of Revelation. Then we move after that to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Dear people, I spent some time with you in Hebrews 11 on why study the book of Revelation. I'm working up another of this special for you on some more reasons why study the book of Revelation. And there are so many things that give up to it. We're going to start back. And this Sunday is communion. Don't forget that. In fact, tomorrow night we got to set the tables up. And we're going to get back now. I'm not through with covenants by any means. By no means are we experts on covenants, but we're way ahead of most. But we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians 11. And does anybody just off your head remember what the phrase, he says, take the bread, and then he says, what to him? Do this in remembrance of me until I come. People, every time you and I take communion, we're anticipating the book of Revelation. We are exhorted in our lives in this assembly now to do something because of what's going to happen in this book. Remember I told you while we're studying the book is because what's going to happen here should affect our life now? Well, it affects this assembly because this Sunday morning we're going to study. See, a lot of people will take that cup of the new covenant and walk out the door and live by the law, live by the old covenant. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. To take the cup of the new covenant and live by the law, you're a hypocrite. Take the bread if you are a Christian. But if you're going to live by the law and you're not going to live by the new covenant, most Christians don't even know what it is, where it is, or anything. You should by now in our study. Then take the cup of the new covenant. But it's a reminder of what we're seeing here. What we're studying affects our life in this assembly Sunday morning. We will do what we're going to do Sunday morning because we believe this book. Because we believe what this book says is going to happen. And it affects our physical lives here. We're physically going to observe the communion. Because in our souls, we know, look where we are now, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The supper that you and I take, that's what it's called, communion, is but a preview. I like the word shadow from C.S. Lewis. It's a shadow of the reality of a great communion that's going to happen in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to eat with Him and commune with Him. It's going to be phenomenal. But we're going to do that Sunday morning because we anticipate this great communion. That's going to be more than just a little cracker and a little grape juice. It's going to be the most fabulous wine you will ever, ever want to taste. And I want to be at a table with a lot of Southern Baptists because they don't drink and I can have theirs. And there's going to be some. We even know some of the menu. Do you know that? We even know some of the menu at this thing. And those of you that are vegetarians, I'll sit at your table too. Because boy, it's got a lot of meat. It's going to be a great communion. But you see, Sunday morning is an anticipation of what you have here in your notes. Where is the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, think with me now. That would be the second coming of Christ. What chapter is that? 19. Ah, so now, if you wanted to look up the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know right where to go in the book. And then the second coming, and then the millennium, and then the new heaven, and the new earth. All right? Page 76. Let's see if we can do a little bit on this one. The things which you have seen, So you know right away that's chapter 1. A vision of Christ. Chapter 1. Then we have introduction. Salutation. Which really doesn't mean anything. I'm giving those new titles when we start working on it. The theme of Revelation. Now that's getting into some meat. John the prophet. This is not the revelation of John. It's not John's vision. He's just getting the one. He's having the privilege of telling us about it. John's vision of Christ, verses 12 through 18, and the division and the symbols. Then we have the things which are messages to the seven churches. Chapter 2, we have four churches, and then chapter 3, we have three churches. And again, Ephesus, Smyrna. Remember Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So please remember these churches. And we're going to, as I said, we're just going to come through and just study a little bit about them. Okay. Now we're ready to go. Chapter, or part 4, part 3. The things which shall be hereafter. So where do we know? You immediately know we're in heaven. Now a little bit more. Chapter 4. Go to heaven, so the door is open, so he can come in, as it were. The throne is seen. He sees the throne of God. How could you not? It's the main thing when you enter the door. The elders, the living spirits, sea of creatures, the heavenly worship. So now you got a little bit more of what's happening in chapter 4 now. Chapter 5. The heavenly tabernacle continued. The sealed book. That's actually chapter 5. What book? No chapter starts the sealed book? Chapter 5. The Lamb who opens the book. And the universal worship of God the Lamb. They're going to worship Him because He's worthy. And they're going to sing a song. Let me tell you about the song. It's going to be in two parts. Why He was worthy and why He is worthy. And there's a very important thing about why He was worthy, people. Because He's the Creator of all things. We're going to spend some time just how important that He created all things is to your life. Not so that you and I can go march around a school system that won't teach it. People, that's not what it's about. We lost when we did that in the 20s. We guaranteed creation would not be taught. If we'd have handled it differently in the power of the Spirit. But the minute we went into the battle with creation and evolution in the 20s, we sealed our own throat by guaranteeing creation would not even be taught. And we lost. And everything but Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, Christians fighting each other, Christians showing their ignorance. Well, there's just nothing more horrible than Christians showing their ignorance and dealing with things like creation when you don't even know what you're talking about in science. Well, the world's only 4,000 years old. Don't be ridiculous. The world is, it could be millions and billions of years old. We just show some unbelievable ignorance because we think we got to make some kind of stand. And that gets back for a moment in my mind. Just came to my mind. That's one reason I won't go into technical things about stress, anxiety, and depression. I don't know. So why would I want to do that? But I will deal with it from the text, from the Bible. And it'll be powerful in that respect. Okay, so chapter 7, the heavenly tabernacle, the sealed book, the Lamb who opened the book, universal worship of God the Lamb. Chapter 6, the first six seals, so you're with those. But now know, for the first time, you have a little more about them. What's the first seal? The rise of the Antichrist. He starts coming on the scene. Things about him, putting forth an issue. Then the second seal, war. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, death and hell. The fifth seal, tribulation of martyrs. The sixth seal, the wrath of God. Powerful book, powerful chapter. It's why things are not, things will never be in all of human history like they're going to be during, especially the second half of the tribulation. Chapter 7, two companies of the redeemed. And you already know about them. If I ask you the two companies of the redeemed, well, you know the 144,000 Jews. And then they're going to evangelize, so the second company's got to be tribulational Gentiles who believe. So there's your two great groups. So when you read it, you won't have, I wonder who this second group is. Well, it's the group that come to understand Jesus Christ as their Savior all over the world who listen to the evangelizing of the 144,000 Jews. That's who it is. People want to know. A lot of talk going on. It ought to be a great time for a lot of you to be able to witness at work and in various places. Chapter 8, the seventh seal and the first six trumpets. Okay, a little bit more information now. Silence in heaven, the opening of the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet angel, and the priestly angel. The first trumpet, what is it? Hail, fire, blood. Second trumpet, burning in the mountains. Third trumpet, a star called Wormwood. You ever hear about the star called Wormwood? This is where it is. If you ever wondered where it is, that? All right, now you know. It's with the trumpets. Chapter 8. Star called Wormwood. Fourth trumpet, the sun, the moon, and the stars affected. And then an announcement. Chapter 8. That brings us to our verse, chapter 8, 13. Now, chapter 9, the seventh seal, the first six trumpets. The fifth trumpet, demonic oppression. The first woe. Do you see what's happening now? Now we're bringing in, when you think of that first woe, I'm building it for you. That first woe, because now we're bringing creatures into it. Here we've had, these are all earth things, but now the demonic oppression is involved. It brings in the woe. The sixth trumpet, eastern invasion, which will be the second woe. Chapter 10, the mighty angel, the voice of seven thunders. And now we have the bittersweet scroll. I have a lot of little fun things throughout the book that are just fun to call. The star called Wormwood. And then here we have the bittersweet scroll. Those of you that like Chinese food will understand bittersweet. All right, chapter 11, the temple of God and the seventh trumpet. And now you know why the temple is important. And the two witnesses. Okay, think with me. I want to see if you're thinking. Where did Jesus Christ go where he was taken and crucified? Huh? Where was he taken? Where did he go, though, to be crucified? Into where? To what city? Jerusalem. And what is the center of Jerusalem that where he went? The temple. And what happened to him? He was crucified. Look at your chapter 11. It'll help it flow for you. You have a description of religion. Religion. People, religion loves to kill and hurt and control and gossip and slander. So you have the temple, the two witnesses can be murdered, the seventh trumpet, the third woe. All I'm doing here is I want you to think your way through this book and everything just makes sense. Everything. The things that are weird are no longer weird. They're going to fit. Everything's going to fit for you if we could just think our way through it. Okay, chapter 12. What you already know are the contestants, interpretation, interlude, the woman identified, the woman in travail. Okay, so here's the woman. I need to make little notes. The woman in travail, the dragon who's going to try to stop the child from being born, the man-child, the woman in flight. Now, we have briefly looked at these people, but we'll see who they all are and how we know that. War in heaven, the woman persecuted and protected, the remnant of the woman. The dragon always has those that will serve. Chapter 13, an interpretive interlude again, that beast out of the sea, bringing some more of the characters into being. The extent of the Antichrist reign, the beast out of the earth. So there's your two beasts. One's out of the sea, one's out of the earth. Why? Who are they? We'll come to that. But this is where, if you want to think your way through where these things are, this is where they are. Chapter 14. Some more going on. Back to the 144,000 Jews are in heaven now with the Lamb. They have experienced resurrection. Messenger angel. The everlasting gospel. Messenger angel, the fall of Babylon. Messenger angel. The doom of the beast worshippers. First of all, doom of the Babylon doom for those who worship the beast, the blessed dead, and Armageddon. Chapter 16, presentation of the veil, the vial, and the wrath to the angels. Vial is a bowl. The final judgment of God introduced, just introduced. The sea of glass mingled with fire. What in the world is that all about? Well, we'll see. Visions of the heavenly temple. So that temple's going to be important. This one's the heavenly temple. People, the heavenly temple is so vital. Those of you that have been coming to the study in Hebrews 8 and our study in communion, the earthly temple is from that heavenly temple, but that's where Jesus Christ goes to, is the heavenly temple. We'll see how important it is. Chapter 16, pouring out of the seven veils. Now, seven bowls. Now you got a little more information. Boils, sea becomes blood, rivers to blood, great heat, darkness on the earth, Euphrates dried up, very important why Euphrates, three unclean spirits, a great earthquake and hail. Chapter 17, judgment of the mystical Babylon, the great harlot, the beast which carries her. She's riding on this beast, and we'll study and describe all of this. Chapter 18, the doom of literal Babylon, the indictment of Babylon, the verdict against Babylon, lament over the destruction of Babylon, rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon. Well, you know where the lamenting is going to be is on earth. Rejoicing will be in heaven. The cause of utter doom of Babylon. Chapter 19, with that taken care of, the return of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the triumph of Christ, second coming, the demise of the beast, battle of Armageddon, the millennium age, and the great white throne judgment. We have Satan bound, the millennial reign of Christ and his saints. Not very much about it. Everybody makes a big deal about it, but there's not a whole lot. Then we have Satan's post-millennial career and doom. He's let loose, and he's back at it again. The great white throne judgment. Chapter 21, the eternal state, concluding invitation. The new heaven and the new earth. New people, new conditions. New Jerusalem. The bride of Christ. The walls, the gates, and its foundation are all described for us, and we're going to ask why. Materials, temple, light, traffic. Then we come to 22, and here we have the New Jerusalem continued, its water, where it comes from, its food, its rulers. That's where you and I come into play. And conclusion with an invitation. And so this is where we will pick it up next Tuesday evening and continue our study. Close in a word of prayer. Now, tomorrow night is Halloween, and there are a lot of soothsayers saying something is supposed to happen tomorrow night. The FBI is saying sometime this week something tragic is to happen. Soothsayers from Nostradamus to today are saying tomorrow night's going to be the night. So if you want to be with some believers, if anything happens, we're going to be here, all three of us, and we'll study spiritual love and just see what happens. So that'll be tomorrow night. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just praise you for sharing with us, opening our eyes to these things. You have not left us in doubt. We have it clearly before us. It's not dread, it's exciting. It influences the way we live. We have no reason to be upset about life. We have no reason to be down, because the material things of this earth just aren't where it is, where it's important. It's in the eternal. Relationships that will go into eternity, marriages and romances and friendships, and people we worship with in life, become what's really important. And as we live, Heavenly Father, in that spiritual realm of what really is important, when things related to this earth no longer torment our soul and tear down our opinion of ourselves and hurt us, put us into fear. How can we fear when we know that you are in control of all things? Not just eternity, but our very lives. This very night. Tomorrow. We have nothing to fear. because, Heavenly Father, you have manifested yourself to us. We praise you for the God you are. We thank you for the God you are. We thank you for understanding our soul and how sensitive and weak and just, Heavenly Father, how fragile we really are. And so you shared all of this with us to give us stability, encouragement, and the dynamics and enthusiasm, a sense of humor to live. What an awesome God, and we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.